You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Matthew 24, 1 through 34. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy personal presence?" And the manifestation, or the things that bring to conclusion this age. And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the actual end not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence, earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of birth pangs. They shall deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. You shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall have endured unto the end, the same shall be delivered. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the actual end come. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, whoso reads, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field come back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. And pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Any man shall say unto you, 'Lo, here is Christ,' or 'There,' believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch as if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. But I've told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, 'Behold, he's in the desert,' go not forth. 'Behold, he's in the secret chambers,' believe it not. For as the lightning comes out of the east and shines even to the west, so shall also the personal presence of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. The stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. They shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He shall send his angels with the sound of a trumpet. They shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree, or rather learn the parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender, put forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So likewise, when you see all these things, know that he is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled." Now may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of this, his holy word, and this for Christ Jesus' sake, in whose name we ask it. Amen. Father God, we recognize the tremendous responsibility as we think on these lessons for the next few weeks, and we pray for your grace in a very special way as you cleanse us and sanctify us as a people unto yourself. As the Holy Spirit now moves in our midst, in our hearts, to take of the things of Christ and make them alive. Recognizing our great need and your faithfulness, we commit ourselves into your hand to the end that our motivation will be to be approved in your sight. Consequently, as you cleanse us and sanctify us to these ends, we want to thank you for the blessing at hand. And this grace, because we ask it in the name and for the sake of Christ Jesus. Amen. I think anyone who is aware of the Eastern question today must recognize that sooner or later we have to face up to realities. And while a prophecy is for those who can eat strong meat, nevertheless, today there is very popular thinking today that has become sort of a consensus amongst fundamental people, namely, that the rapture, the tribulation, and the millennium, all in that order. It is not so much that this is wrong, but it is not preparing God's people today for the things that we are facing and not those things. And today we want to look not so much at what prophecy teaches for today, but what it does not teach. We can't be dogmatists, particularly in prophecy, but sometimes we can be dogmatists about what it does not say. And so, as we start this little series, I might say it in passing, too, that this series will probably run 4 or 5 weeks is all. And then I have a long series that I think you'll be interested in that I haven't done in several years, Egypt to Canaan. It's a very instructive piece of work. A few of you may remember that. You may have been here that long. I don't know, but I doubt it. But anyhow, it's a wonderful teaching. It's a real blessing to deal with that. But today, we want to look at the field of the Eastern question and the thing that is facing the whole world today. Now, just about a week before our Lord was crucified, the setting of our reading of our text this morning took place in Matthew 24. And if you go there with me to Matthew 24 hurriedly, we're going to be looking at some things today that prophecy is not. Our Lord in the 23rd chapter had passed upon the house of God, saying that it would be left desolate. As they came out in the 24th chapter, the disciples called attention to the beauty of the buildings. And he said, I don't want you to get wrapped up in that building, because there's not going to be one stone left upon another. I think this must have taken their mind, if they were good students of the word, back to the 14th chapter of Zechariah, when they saw the destruction of things just before the Lord returns. Hence the question that they ask him. And notice, this is a private interview. It's not something he did publicly. Verse 3. And they ask him 3 questions. When shall these things be? That is, this when the temple will be all the stones torn down. What shall be the sign of thy personal presence? Now, it's unfortunate they've translated this coming. Erkomai is the word would have been used for coming, but the translators have drawn a conclusion here. Obviously, if he's personal present, well, he's obviously come, all right. But the mistake in translating it that way is thrown us clear off kilter. And I think you see what I'm saying before we get through. They want to know when he personally present will be here as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. See, you have to think about this as a Jew would understand it. Because all through the Old Testament, their hope was for an earthly kingdom where one would sit upon the throne of David and they would be exalted along with him to the highest pinnacle of any nation. And they said, what will be the sign of your personal presence when this really happens? And the third question, and that little word in there, if you would come up with you just a minute to put on there soon teleos and make the division there so they can see what I'm saying. That little word soon is with. And teleos means the end. And so when that word translated in here, it means all those things that go to make up the end. The consummation of the age is what he's really talking about. Not the actual end itself, but all of the chronological things that happen to bring that into focus. And keep in mind that the context of this happening will be in that day known from the Old Testament as Jehovah's Day, or in the day of the Lord, which will begin with what we know in Scripture as the Great Tribulation, as pointed out to us in this. Draw a circle, therefore, to Tom, and show him what in is. Most of you think you know what in is, but these little prepositions in the Greek really help you out a lot. It's right in it. In other words, the subject matter is in that period or that context. The circle is the subject. And the little Greek word in shows where we're talking about. It's in that time. See? That's fine. So, Jesus then said to him, take heed of yourself. No man deceive, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, shall deceive many. If you hear wars, rumors of war, be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but now this is the word, this teleos. That means the actual end. See? That's the same word you got up here, except you take the prefix off. And that means the actual end is not yet. And he goes on to tell about those things that are coming. Now, we'll be dealing with this chapter in depth, but I want you to turn over with me to the 27th verse. We won't get to the dealing with this chapter today at all. But this is all preparatory, introductory, if you will. Now, here's what moves to bring into focus the sign that, remember, they ask a sign of his personal presence. For as the lightning comes out of the east and shines even in the west, so shall also the personal presence of the Son of Man be. And notice in verse 29 when that is. Immediately after the tribulation of those days. As I say, in the Sundays ahead, we were dealing with that tribulation. Now, if you will, turn to 1 Thessalonians 4. This is what is known in theological circles as the rapture question dealt with here. But before you look at chapter 4, if you'll notice how each chapter, the beginning in chapter 2, closes in 1 Thessalonians, showing what their hope was. Verse 19, what is our hope, our joy? That's chapter 2. Our crown, our rejoicing, are not ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his personal presence? Chapter 3, to the end, verse 13, to the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in wholeness before God, even our Father, at the personal presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul only spent a little over 3 weeks at Thessalonica. Those of you who went through Acts will remember how he had to be taken away in a hurry because of the persecutions. was taken later on down to Athens. And he sent Timothy, he left Timothy and Silas there. And they caught up with Paul at Athens, and they had a lot of things that Paul hadn't explained to them when he was at Thessalonica. And this first letter was written back to them to explain the time of the personal presence of our Lord on this planet. The reason that they were bothered, because some had died, and they thought, well, my goodness, if what's going to happen to those people that died? And so in the fourth chapter, in verse 13, he begins to deal with that question. I would not that you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus. And let me pause to put in there a little bit. That's a very nice phrase there, but it's been put to sleep by Jesus, really. Will God bring with him? For this we say unto you, now notice, by the word of the Lord. The only place the word of the Lord speaks about the personal presence, the 24th chapter of Matthew. We which are alive and remain under the personal presence of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, rather in clouds. Not to meet him in the clouds, but in clouds. We'll be taken up in clouds. That's what he's saying. To meet the Lord in the air, lower atmosphere, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. It's pretty obvious that at the writing of this letter, that the hope of God's people was the rapture. Now, when we come, however, to those letters written after the close of Acts, and turn to Philippians, if you will. This one more thing, and then I'll let you sit down, if you will. Turn to Philippians in chapter 3. We can begin reading at verse 10. Paul has shown the worthlessness of any human merit in the preceding verses, and he goes on to say, and again, I want to give this, the emphasis of the Greek does as best I can, that I may get to know him. This is a little Greek word, gnosko, know. Paul had known our Lord for about 25 years when he wrote this letter. So he's not talking about getting to know him, but getting to really to know him by way of investigation or experience. Several words for know, but this one means to know by really searching. By getting to know him and the inherent power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformed unto his death, if by any means, that which he just mentioned, or any other means for that matter, I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now this little word resurrection has a prefix, ek. And this word means out of. Take a line and show it, push it in there, inside there, right into it. It comes out of, or out from, the resurrection. It's a one-time word. It's only in Paul's letter to Philippi. Now, the attainment of the resurrection, or the rapture, 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul had no qualms about that. He said, in writing to the church at Thessalonica, he told them to comfort themselves with that fact. But here he's talking about something that he desires to attain to. Paul was right on that time as things changed. This is one of the first of the prison epistles. And as he said in chapter 1, notice, Philippians 1, he was on trial. He didn't know whether he was going to live or die. And he didn't want to die. That's the time, particularly. Yet he, if he had a choice, he said he'd be happy to. Beginning at verse 19, so we don't have to read the whole chapter. He's speaking about the prayers that they're praying for him, and God's grace. He said, "I know that this should turn to my deliverance through your prayer, supply the Spirit of Jesus Christ." Now notice, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I would not, for I am in a strait, I am in a dilemma, betwixt the two, having desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Now coming back to chapter 3 again, that's fine, you get the point. Whatever else this may or may not mean, it is something that is not in that day, but apart from it. The hope that had been, might say this too. We speak about the hope. Colossians tells us that Christ in us is the hope of glory. He is the hope, of course. We're not talking about the fact, not considering him. What we're talking about, the fact here is the way in which we will go home. And it will not be via the rapture of 1 Thessalonians 4. And that, we're not robbing you of any of your toys either. We're just trying to give you what God has to say. Our way out of this mess, and it is a mess, is the out of resurrection. Now, here on, notice, it's in this very letter in chapter 1. He said, "Try the things that differ." Philippians 1:10. That's what we're doing. We're making a comparison between the rapture teaching of 1 Thessalonians 4 and the out-resurrection of Philippians 3 by way of contrast. That's how we learn truth, one over against another. If by any means I might attain to the out of or out from resurrection, out, and again we have that little word, out of the dead, out of the dead bodies, or corpses, if you will. He doesn't want a part of that. He wants some out from it. Let me repeat that so I want to take hold of you. Don't just listen with the ear, but listen with the heart. That I may attain to the out from resurrection, out from among the corpses. Perhaps one of the most technical translations we have in all of all the translators of the Bible is a man named Rotherham. In particular, he deals with nothing, practically everything he deals with is prepositions and verbs. That's about all. And if you read his translation, it's terrible to read because that's all it does is place those emphases. But to understand the translation, it really helps a lot, his work. If anybody does not have, and I don't think many of you have, Rotherham's work, it's a huge thing. But if you don't have it, let me admonish you to get it. It'll clear up a lot of passages for you. Anyway, Paul is desirous of something that he has not attained. Not as though I'd already reached that plateau, that assurance. Either we already brought that word perfect, here's a little Greek word, teleos. We dealt with that a little earlier. Teleos means to bring something to a conclusion, the end, the fruition of it. Let me repeat that. Teleos, translated end, means to bring something to a fruition, to complete it, to make it perfect, whatever is working in your life, bring to a fruition. Not that I've already arrived at that point, but that word follow is really to pursue, agonize. If that I may lay hold of, that word apprehend means to lay hold of, that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. for the first time now, Paul realizes that when Christ apprehended him on the road to Damascus, it was not in view of the hope that was then presently known concerning those things addressed to those under the promises made through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But now a new revelation that Paul said, I was apprehended toward this end, and that's what I want to lay hold of, as I was laid hold of, same way. Brethren, I count not myself to have laid hold upon this, but this one thing I do. Now what's true, what Paul said there, is also true of what's concerning us today. Forgetting what? All those things behind. They're wonderful, but I want to reach out to something else. I count not myself to have laid hold upon this, but one thing of forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before and lay ahead. I agonize toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now when Paul died, remember last week, we looked at we better just turn to it. 2 Timothy, last chapter, beginning at verse 6. 2 Timothy 4, 6. The time for me to be poured out as a drink offering has come. The time of my analuo. Ana means above, and luo means to let loose. This is a Pauline word. You won't find it anywhere else. Well, you'll find luo a lot of places. You'll find ana a lot of places, but you won't find it put together and made one word. To be let loose from above. He is not talking about the rapture now. He's talking about something to be let loose of. This is what he begins to realize, exactly what he's writing about in Philippians. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. And you remember now, last week and the weeks before, we noted that Paul's ministry had been rejected. Not just by a few, but in Asia, which was the heart of his ministry. The Jews had already rejected him and had him arrested. He had to flee Jerusalem under the protection of the Roman army. So he had no hope. As far as they were concerned, they were all through. In fact, James, on that last visit when Paul came to Jerusalem, James said to Paul, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are here that believe and are all zealous for what? The law. That same thing had permeated Asia also, where Paul's ministry was. So that in that fourth chapter, he said, no man stood with me. I was alone. Only Luke is with me. Well, that's a pretty lonesome old thing. A whole life work going down the drain. Had it? No. Huh. You see, but in the main, Christendom had rejected, institutional church had rejected the Apostle Paul. They still have. As far as getting down to the secret that's addressed to us, even those who have entered into the water of the mystery have just about got ankle deep so far. In fact, the matter is, I don't think we're ready for it than ourselves. You see, this is an open-ended truth, beloved. And all of its secrets and knowledge are hidden in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it has to be acknowledged to start with before there can be any advance at all. This is what Paul is talking about that he wants to attain to in Philippians. And when he writes his last letter, he writes it with joy. Time of my being let loose from above. He's not looking for a resurrection. He's looking for to be turned loose. He says something else in writing to the Corinthian church about the resurrection. Turn to that, if you will, in the 15th chapter. This is before he even knew about the things we're talking about now. But the Holy Spirit there puts a little phrase in there that has tremendous significance. 15th chapter. I beg your pardon? 1 Corinthians 15, yeah. There's not 15 chapters in 2 Corinthians, so you don't have to worry about that. And verse 23. Every man in his own order. You know, another thing about the rapture teaching, there's at least, and we're not going to get on that this morning, but eventually we'll touch it. There's at least three raptures in the tribulation period itself, and one very definite at the conclusion. I don't know which one that you thought you were going to get into, but any case, this is not our way out, beloved. We're to be turned loose from above. We're to come out of the resurrection, not in that period, but out of it. Look at the force of those prepositions again. Not in it, but out of it. Now, this would help you to understand a little bit, which always was a puzzle to me. How can God say that I've been raised and seated together in the heavenlies? Believe it or not, I'm standing right here. I don't see anything about the heavenlies yet. And yet, that's exactly what he says. And I don't understand it, but I'm not going to argue with God about it. That's what he said. But now then, he gave us a sanctified reasoning, too. In the book of Ecclesiastes, time is referred to in many different ways. I think 28 different ways in which time is mentioned. Most of you will be familiar with that passage, especially a time to live, a time to die, a time to do this, a time. So that everything in your life, in my life, the essence of it is time. How many times in your life have you had the best opportunity in the world, so you thought, and there was no way that everything had to turn out just the way you wanted, and it just went. What was wrong? Your timing was wrong. That's, wasn't anything wrong with it, but the timing was wrong. Now, time is a weight on our shoulders. But you know, there's no time in eternity. I heard all the explanations I think men can concoct together about absence from the body at home with the Lord. I don't think there's anything I haven't heard. Maybe I have. Maybe I missed something. How could that be if I got to go die and be put in the grave and all that? But every man, now notice, in his own order. What happens when you die? Well, more and more I'm convinced that the minute you die, you're in eternity. Your body's placed in the grave. The problem is, you see, we have to figure in the realm of time. God doesn't. Did you ever stop to think how tonight when you pray that millions of people are praying? How does he take personally time out to deal with each one of our prayers in a specific, personal way? Why? Because time doesn't bother him. And the minute that you die, time won't bother you either. When Adam died 6,000 years ago, do you know where Adam was? He was in the resurrection. Does that boggle your mind? Why? Time doesn't fit. You see, that's another dimension, beloved. In the world of technology, and here's a field that I certainly have no experience in whatsoever. But you know, I always believe that 2 and 2 are 4, didn't you? And they are. But why are they 4? Because we think in the realm of decimals. But you move out of that realm, and move into the computer world, and there's only two numbers, 0 and 1. This is a language all of its own. There's no set. There's another set of numbers that goes to 1, 2, 3. How could you get 4 out of it? They don't have 4. They have 2. They don't have 4. Now, don't ask me to explain that, because I say that's a language I don't understand. But time, but eternity is just that way. It's a dimension that you've never been in. You can't even begin to figure from that point of view. This is why God can say that I've been raised and seated together in the heavenlies. Every man will come in his own order. You know, if I should go before you do, I'll know the very second that you're coming up there. See? We'll have a celebration for you. Oh, that's wild, I know. But this is the answer, beloved, of what Paul is talking about. I want to attain to that. That's a dimension that I have never entered into, and I want to. This is a terrible time to stop. But we're running almost out of time. And I want to close it with these words. Next week we'll pick it up right there. But even if you cannot take the timelessness of God, you must understand that whatever the out resurrection is, it is not the rapture of 1 Thessalonians 4. That's for sure. If my other calculations have been wrong, I'm not wrong on this point. Otherwise, language ceases to mean anything. God, through the Holy Spirit, has energized Paul to put these words down for us to search. And here is what he's writing about in Colossians when he tells us, we first must acknowledge the mystery itself. Why? Moving on to the next verse in verse 3, Colossians 2, because in Christ, concerning this subject matter, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge that there is to be known. So this truth is an open-ended truth. In other words, when we learn a truth, we have not arrived. We have just come into the entrance of it. And that's always been the weakness of theologians. They come to the knowledge of a truth, and what do? First thing they do is to build a system of theology around it to confirm everything that they already learned. What they've said, in effect, was they've arrived. They've come to their teleos, their fruition, and they have. And this little group then builds this little school over here, and this little group builds its school here, and they all got followers, every one of them, you know, and they're all arguing about each other. Actually, you see, the thing needs to be open-ended, beloved. We've only touched the tip of the iceberg. In the ages to come, we'll look back and bear in mind that in eternity, ages are still going to go on. We'll come out of it and into it. Let me illustrate that closing. On the Transfiguration, our Lord met two personalities. You may have wondered where they were. We know one of them was buried on Mount Nebo. But the other one went up in a whirlwind and into a chariot of fire. And nothing ever heard of them. Till one day, they came back into what? When they came back down to the Mount of Transfiguration, they came into what? They came into time, didn't they? Where had they been? They were in eternity. That's where they were. See, the mind of man has not yet reached the height in any degree of those things that lie ahead of us. This is why Paul could say in Philippians, I'm in a strait, whether to remain here or to go to be with the Lord, which is far better. Now, nobody wants to die and be planted in the ground and have to wait 2,000 years for a resurrection. Paul was anxious for it. We'll pick it up next week. Father, thank you again for the word, for the fellowship, and for the knowledge that's in the word. Teach us that while we cannot be dogmatic about some things, yet we can be dogmatic about what is not. Give us the grace to face up to these things, that we may grow into the fullness of the stature of Christ. His grace is for Christ Jesus' sake. In his name I ask it. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.